All right, so before we look into the word together, we've got a testimony this evening to share, a healing testimony. Diane Pastor is going to come and share with us about some things that the Lord has done in her over the past few weeks as we've been praying together and seeking the Lord together. So let's welcome Diane as she comes and shares.
So I just want to praise God because about 2 weeks ago, we had the community prayer, and I was asking for prayer for my thyroid. I had some tests done, and I didn't know the results, and I was waiting a long time. So that was 2 weeks ago, and those that are here maybe remember that you did pray for me. And I still didn't know anything that week. Then last week, Pastor Nick had us come up for prayer, and I have to admit, I was a little tired. I stayed up at the front for a few minutes, and then I just went to I knew the Lord didn't want me to leave yet, but I went back to my seat, and he was continuing to pray, and he mentioned that he believed God was touching somebody with a thyroid issue. If that's you, raise your hand. So I did raise my hand. And Lara, I don't know if she's here, she was in the aisle here. She took my hand and she prayed with me. And again, oh, Lara, you're there. So last night I finally got a call from the doctor and she said that I don't have to, I was so afraid of being on medication, praise God, no medication. She believes that it is going to go back to normal. And I just do have to watch it and take more tests in a few weeks. But I just want, you know, I'm just so grateful to God. God's answering prayer, and thank you for so much for those prayers.
Amen. Thank you so much for sharing that, Diane. And Lord, just increase your works, multiply your works, Lord. Multiply your signs and your wonders in our midst. Amen. So tonight, we're looking at one of the ways that the Lord will sometimes have us pray for people, and that is through prayers of command. As you know, because I've mentioned it so many times, probably, Jesus and the apostles prayed for healing in about 25 different ways in the New Testament. And one important way that we pray for others is to pray prayers of command in Jesus' name. Now, every Christian should understand what it means to pray in the name of Jesus. We need to understand the concept of authority in the name of Jesus and having faith in the name of Jesus, if we're going to be more effective in praying for healing, praying for the miraculous, and casting out demons. So let's talk about that tonight. First thing we need to consider is that Jesus had authority in the days of his earthly ministry. Jesus had authority in the days of his earthly ministry. In Matthew 8, the beginning of the chapter, we read this: when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, the leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. Now, at some point later in the course, I do intend to spend some time going through the Gospels and Acts with you and learn from a lot of the different healing stories that we find there from Jesus and the apostles. But for now, here's just one story to kick things off tonight and to help us learn. To give you some background, just in case anybody does not know, lepers were considered unclean. You couldn't be around them. They were not allowed to touch people. They were not allowed to live inside of an inhabited settlement or village, but they had to stay at a distance. They even had to announce that they were approaching. So if they got within a stated distance of you, they had to actually call out and say, unclean, unclean, so that you would know to stay away from them. So it's a very cruel thing, a cruel disease, because they had to live apart from others. Of course, they couldn't at all participate in the normal activities of life. They couldn't be with their families. And if you touched a leper yourself, you would also be made unclean by doing so. Notice in this story that despite all of that, which of course every Jewish person knew all of that since childhood, despite all of that, Jesus was willing to touch this man. demonstrating his compassion and demonstrating his lack of fear in praying for people. And just as an aside, let me point out to you that if Jesus fails to heal this man after touching him, he would have been made unclean. He would not have been the spotless Lamb of God. Jesus needs to have a 100% success rate every time he touches an unclean person, every time he touches a person who's bleeding, who has a hemorrhage, who has open sores, whatever it is. Think about that. Jesus heals here with a word of command. Now, speaking with authority, his word released that way carried the grace and power of God so that people were immediately healed. In the case of the leper, that meant that he was healed of illness, but also that he was cleansed, meaning that his flesh was cleansed and went back to being normal human flesh without the sores and so forth. Sometimes you read in dealing with lepers that people were restored. If you've ever wondered what does it mean in the Gospels when it says, you know, the maimed. So this is old-time English words we don't use, right? You've heard of mayhem. You know what mayhem means? Literally, go back a couple centuries and people understood that mayhem was when you maimed someone. So when Jesus touched and healed the maimed, it means that that arm or hand that the person had lost to leprosy grew back. So praying, or in Jesus' case, giving a word of command is one way that healing can come. And of course, you can read about other occasions when Jesus healed people that way by commanding the illness to leave. Now, remember our five-step healing prayer model. When we pray for people, again, I would like to suggest to you, wait on God. Wait on the Holy Spirit to see if he desires you to pray like that for a person in a given circumstance. Remember, we're not praying cookie cutter prayers. We're not praying the same way for everybody. If you have a healing ministry, and you know you do, and the Lord uses you in a very similar way all the time, that's different. But in our ordinary praying for people, we wait. We wait on the Holy Spirit to see if he is giving us any direction to pray a certain way. So not every prayer encounter is of this type. But when a word of command is released like this, it carries power from God to bring about what is spoken. Now, don't misunderstand me. As we've said, people can certainly be healed, like we said last week, through intercession, through prayer in a gradual way, or through the laying on of hands. But we find, I think if you read the Gospels, read the book of Acts, a word of command usually brings about a more dramatic change, a rapid change in the situation. Or if it doesn't bring it about instantly, it may, I believe, at least begin the process of rapid healing just like that. So sometimes you hear people, they feel, but they wake up the next day and they're better, things like that. So my point in tying it in with talking about the five-step prayer model is that we don't do this casually, we don't do this whenever we want, but we do this when we feel that the Holy Spirit is leading us to pray this way. And that, again, as I keep emphasizing, will keep us from just developing formulas or just getting into a rut or routine and so forth. If it's possible to distinguish such things, and we can't always make good distinctions when we talk about these things, right? It isn't always possible. But I would say in general, the laying on of hands usually involves a release of power. There's a release of power. We'll talk about this at some point. Do you remember that the woman who had the hemorrhage, the issue of blood, when she touched Jesus, the Gospels tell us that Jesus felt power, dunamis. If you used to like to read or still read the old King James, it's virtue in that old-fashioned sense of healing power. And Jesus spun around in the crowd and said, "Who touched me? Because I perceive that virtue, that power, I perceive that dunamis has gone out from me." So if you've been around these things, if you have been on the receiving end of prayer, or maybe you've prayed for people and felt that yourself, you know that there's a reality to that. Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. And one of the ways that that power works or operates is in healing like that. So the laying on of hands for the sick usually involves a release of power, but a word of command involves a release or an expression or the exercise of God's authority. And authority and power can be two different things. So we need to, in order to understand more about the name of Jesus, we need to understand authority. Now consider this. I think you would agree with me that Christ has authority in himself. Would you agree with me? Would you also agree that we do not have authority in ourselves? So in order to function in the authority of God, we must be given authority. And Jesus gives his servants authority. So let's look at that in the Gospels, and then let's look at our situation when it comes to exercising the authority of Jesus in situations. So first, let's talk about when Jesus authorized the 12 to go out on their mission, presumably their first mission, and we'll talk about power and authority and what we can see from this story and others. So right after Jesus raised the little girl from the dead, which I imagine really increased their faith in Jesus, Jesus sent out the 12 to minister. I like that. You know that Jesus is such a good teacher. All that we can do, right, is imitate him, is try to model what we do after what he does, right? Now, we've been doing some of this ourselves, not me, all of us. We've been doing some of this. And I find it interesting that Jesus commissioned them to go out right after they saw him raise somebody from the dead. Why? Because they're like, wow, Jesus can do anything. He even has mastery over death. And it's at that point that he sent them out. So, you know, when you leave a situation like we had last week or the week before where you're praying for each other and we had 4, 5, or 6, whatever it was, instantaneous healings in the room, that increased your faith level, right? It made you more willing, and you felt that you were more able and you were more bold to go out and take it outside of this room. Yes or no? Thank you. 8 of you agree with me. So Jesus sends the 12 out to minister. And in Luke 9, we read this. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs nor bag nor bread nor money, and do not have 2 tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now, in this story, as you might expect, power is the word dunamis. But tonight, let's learn a different word. It's a word for authority, and it's exousia. Exousia is authority. Authority is different from power. I think we understand if we kind of think about it on purpose. You know, sometimes we don't learn more because we don't think about stuff on purpose, okay? Power speaks of ability or strength. Authority, on the other hand, speaks of the right to act. You have authority because you have been authorized by someone. Someone who has given you the right, someone who has given you the authorization to do something, right? We run into this all the time. Say, oh, you can't go in there. Why not? You haven't been given authorization to go in there. Right? We run into this all the time. You may go to a hospital, go to a governmental building, whatever it is. Authorized personnel only, right? One simple example to look at the difference that I like to use is that of a police officer. A police officer has a gun, and that is power. that he or she can use, but he also has authority. He has been authorized to uphold the law and to stop evil. Sometimes he wears a sign of authority, such as a uniform or a badge, and that distinguishes her from people who don't have this authority, all right? Problem for us in the English language and the change in our language over time from the King James Bible up until now is that, unfortunately, Bible translations have created a lot of confusion between these words power and authority. So in English translations, these words often can seem to be interchangeable. And that's unfortunate, right? Preachers still like to quote the old-fashioned, all power is given to me in heaven and earth, right? That's an applause line, you know, for any preacher. But Jesus didn't say that in the Greek. What he said was, all authority is given to me. It's not, for example, it's not the case that Jesus gives his disciples power over unclean spirits per se, but he gives them authority over unclean spirits. And that is something different. Can you see the difference between those things? In the realm of the spirit, power and authority work together. Ideally, in this world, they should work together as well. So again, if you're a law enforcement officer, you can use power, meaning physical force. But to use force legally, you also need to have authority. You must be legally made a police officer. And then, even as a police officer, you must operate within the laws that govern when you can use power and how you can use power. You tracking with me there? All right. So we may understand some Bible passages better if we do some word study and find out whether the text there is speaking about power per se, or is it speaking about authority? Authority is the right to act, the right to act. And that can include the use of power when necessary in order to accomplish your will. Now, I want to tell you that in this age, human beings do not automatically submit to God's authority. How many of you know that's true? People are very good at exercising their free will, which they currently have at the moment, in order to defy God's authority. So God is not compelling human beings to submit to his authority necessarily at the moment, if you understand how I mean that. Right now we have more of a choice, and we are also less fearful. Human beings are less fearful to defy authority than demonic spirits. Can I say that again? Human beings are less afraid to defy authority than demonic spirits. Demons, on the other hand, they understand that the name of Jesus cannot be defied, and they are afraid and yield to his name. So you will not find demons not recognizing the name of Jesus. You will not find demons not submitting to the name of Jesus. It doesn't mean that every deliverance prayer session takes 5 seconds. But what is not at issue is whether or not they recognize the authority and the majesty that is in that name. Human beings have been allowed for the time being to defy that name. It's part of the freedom that God is currently allowing people to exercise. Does that make sense? That's why you can't take authority over a person in the name of Jesus. Now, if that person is demonized, then you might be able to take authority, right, over the demon that is in the person, driving the person to do something. But you can't just take authority over people unless God, for reasons of his own, allows it in that circumstance. So Jesus sent out the 12 and he gave them authority to cast out demons and to heal. We're not told how this authority was exercised, but most likely it was through using his name, because they already had a concept of doing things in someone's name and doing that as a way of speaking for the rabbi or the master who sent them. Jesus cast out demons with a command, and presumably they did as well, commanding them in the name of Jesus, because we do not have any inherent authority of our own, right? You with me on this? And so they would have known that the way that they can exercise that authority is by using their master's name, speaking for him. So it means using his name meant standing in his place, using his authority, standing in his stead, and operating for him on his behalf. This is interesting, right? It's interesting to me, so I hope it's interesting to you. All right, then in the next chapter, in Luke chapter 10, Jesus authorized the 70 to go out. So he appointed a larger group to minister, the 70. Jesus says to them, heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But notice with me what happened when the 70 came back from their little missions trip. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Now, we were not told up to this point in the story of the 70 that Jesus had specifically authorized them to do so, but they did it anyway. They cast out demons in his name. See, again, they knew that they had no power within themselves to cast out demons, but they discovered that as his representatives, duly authorized and speaking for him, they actually could cast them out. All right, so now after Jesus ascends to the Father, what happens? We see, obviously, the apostles healing and casting out demons in the name of Jesus. So Jesus ascends to the Father. He pours out the Holy Spirit upon the church. Remember, as we have quoted many times, Jesus said, you will receive power after the Spirit comes upon you. But in addition to power, the church was also given Jesus' authority. Now, we see this in a very famous healing story in Acts chapter 3, which took place not very long at all, I would suppose, after the day of Pentecost. Okay, so I'm going to read this, a little bit of a good chunk of scripture. First 16 verses of chapter 3. Now, Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. So it's about 3 in the afternoon. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. So he can't walk. He's been in this condition his entire life, 40 plus years. And they just lay him down there at the gate every day to beg. And seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. Verse 16, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness, wholeness in the presence of you all. Now, after this happened, Peter and John were arrested by the religious authorities, and we see them being questioned by the authorities in Acts 4:7. It says, when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Now, in the original, that can mean, in the Greek, what kind of power or what kind of name. Now, in other words, they seem to understand that some names had power, but of course, this was over and above anything that anybody had ever seen or heard. Verse 8 says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Notice the filled with the Holy Spirit part again. He was filled in the last chapter, and now here he is again. See, there was an anointing upon him for that moment. And he says, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he's been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man stands here before you whole. Now, in both instances, Peter is saying that the man was healed by Jesus and healed by the name of Jesus. So just put that in your pocket and continue to reflect on that. But see, tonight what I'm really wanting to do is continue to build your faith for healing by building up your faith in the name of Jesus. When you see people being healed in the name of Jesus, it tells us that God wants to magnify the name of the Lord, just as that was the point that Peter was making. Because if Jesus was dead, if Jesus had not gotten out of the tomb, could his name do anything to anybody? But if Jesus really was risen, and if he really was who Peter and John were saying that he was, then his name has power. God wants to make Jesus' name great, to make it famous. He wants the name of Jesus to receive honor and praise from men. So let's talk about names just for a minute. When's the last time you ever thought about the meaning of your name? See, in the ancient world, names and the meaning of names, people's names, were much more important, I think, than they are today. We might name our children something just because we like the way it sounds. But a name was important, and a name was believed to reveal a person's nature or character. Names gave insight into a person's destiny. So a person's name was a prophetic marker. Your name was meant to encourage you and to point you to a good future in the plan of God. So, you know, David's name, right, meant beloved. And that probably encouraged him throughout his entire life. But to use another person's name means that you're standing in the place. Where's all my lawyers in the house? Any lawyers in the house? I'm the only escapee. Oh, okay. Good to know that, my sister. All right. So the lawyers would say that you're standing in the shoes of another person. It means that you get to use the good name of another person, maybe whose name carries more weight than your own. And in Israel, a man could appoint someone to use his name and act on his behalf. And in that culture, dealing with a messenger, they considered dealing with a messenger the same thing as dealing with the man who sent him. So in Judaism, a man's messenger, who they call his shaliach, his sent one, his apostle, is as himself. Do you remember? I'll just share one story. I have a longer version of this teaching, which some of you have probably heard me give. So if you have, you know, pardon the review. It's good review, though. Do you remember that Abraham sent Eliezer away to find a wife for Isaac? How many of you know you really got to trust somebody to like send them, okay, go find a wife for my kid. And whoever you find, awesome. Eliezer was the shaliach. He was the apostle, the sent one of Abraham. And he had full authority. Whatever Eliezer did, he was doing on behalf of Abraham. They knew that Abraham was, in a sense, speaking through him. And then Abraham and Isaac were going to live with the consequences of whatever Eliezer did back there at home. So in the ancient world, you could prove somebody was your personal messenger by giving them letters. The Romans had rings, you know, that they used to wear and stamp documents in wax. If you wore somebody's ring, it didn't mean you were going steady, but it might have meant that you were authorized to do business on their behalf. Now, the closest thing that we have to this is a power of attorney. So when you give someone power of attorney, right, what are you doing? You are appointing them to take care of your affairs in total or in part. You're giving them authority to handle things for you, right? You tracking with me on this? If I give you power of attorney, right, to do my banking, then the bank has to treat you as if you were actually me. Your signature is my signature. All right, so what kind of name are we talking about here? I've been digging into this because in our culture, we typically don't understand the power of names the way that people might in other cultures. And that's especially true when it comes to spiritual things. So in Jesus' day, they understood that one person could use another person's name and that names could carry spiritual power. That's why they asked Peter and John that question in Acts chapter 4. That's why they thought the way they did. They said, how have you done this? By what power or by what name have you done this? Do you see that? In other words, you are using a power or a name that is different, that is unfamiliar with us. And I love this, by the way. They were shocked to see ordinary men wielding such power. And it doesn't come out in English, but in the Greek, what they were actually saying was, by what kind of name have you people done this? How many of you love being referred to as you people? Remember that religious people, the spirit of religion, will always be unhappy to see God using regular people like you people. It's true. But these men, at least they seem to understand that healing could come in one of two ways. One way is by the exercise of power. The other way would be by using a name. They believed that you could be healed by the authority that was in someone's name. And that may sound strange to us, but guess what? It's absolutely true. So let's talk real quick about understanding the flow of authority. If being able to use the name of a wealthy person, an influential person, if that is something powerful, what would happen if you had the right to use the name of the man that God put in charge of the universe? What if you had the right to use the name of the King of Kings? See, we don't often think about the flow of authority and how authority flows down to us. So think about this when it comes to the authority of believers in Christ and see how authority flows. The Bible tells us that the Father is the source of all authority, and he gave his authority to Jesus. We'll talk more about that in a minute. Jesus then gave us his authority by giving us his name to use. And then third, believers can then exercise that authority that Jesus gave us according to the principles of God's word. So authority begins in God. God gives us authority to Jesus. Jesus shares his authority with us. That is why Jesus was so impressed with the faith of the centurion. The centurion was a military man, obviously. He understood how authority works. He said, in essence, Jesus, I don't need you to come to my house. All you got to do is just say the word and my servant will be healed. See, he understood that Jesus had authority from God and that sickness would have to obey Jesus even at a distance. I hope you know there's no distance in the spirit, not the way that we consider distance. And you can develop a strong faith in the name of Jesus just like that centurion. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing the word of God. And if we want to grow in our faith for healing, then we need to hear what the Bible says about healing through the name of Jesus. We have to get these truths in our spirits and then we will see our faith increase. And specifically tonight, I'm talking about faith for healing through Jesus' name. So three things. Let's look at three things to wrap this up quick about what we need to understand about the name of Jesus and using his name in prayer for healing. And guys, I do hope that you continue to meditate on these things even after we finish our class times together. Go back and look at these scriptures for ourselves, because it's not just in the reading of these things, but it's in the meditating upon these things that they become part of you, and that God reveals additional insights to you in your time apart with the Lord. So number one, let's talk about the power of the name of Jesus, the power of the name of Jesus. So as we said, if I have the right to use your name, then I have the legal right to do what you can do. And if we're called to use the name of Jesus, then we need to understand how much authority God has placed in Jesus' name. How much authority? What has God invested or placed into the name of Jesus? Now, I said that Jesus was given his authority by God the Father, the source of all authority. And the Bible shows us what kind of authority that is and what kind of authority is in his name. So there's several important ideas here. First, the Bible says that God has made Jesus to be Lord. I want you to say it. Say, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the master of men, of angels, and of demons. Now, if the God of Israel is called the Lord in the Old Testament, then we cannot help noticing that Jesus is called Lord throughout the New Testament. That is not casual. It is a title of deity, whether you realize it or not. In Acts chapter 2, Peter told the crowd, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." So it's about who he is, but it's also, number two, about the exaltation that he was given by God. Jesus' name has been exalted by God. The name of Jesus has been placed above every other name that exists. Every sickness that we know of has a name. The name of Jesus is above that name. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, "He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." God invested the name of Jesus with authority so that it is now above every name. And third, Jesus has been seated at the right hand of God. That is the highest place of authority anywhere. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are equally God. We understand that. However, the scripture teaches us that the Father is the source of authority. He's the fountain or the source of all authority, right? There are roles in the Godhead, in the Trinity. It's not that Jesus is any less God than the Father is, but a decision was made in the councils of the Godhead, in the mind of God before all eternity, that the Son, for example, would be the Redeemer. Okay? And the Father is the source of authority. That's why Jesus said, "My Father is greater than I." It doesn't mean that Jesus is not God or that the Father is somehow qualitatively different than God. They both have the same nature. So a lot of cultic groups or non-Christian religions have a problem with this. They don't understand the beginning of John's gospel. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." You cannot be both with God and be God at the same time unless there's more than one person who has the nature of God. And then, of course, we get a fuller revelation later on, of course, that the Holy Spirit is equally God together with the Father and the Son. Understand that. But Jesus said, "The Father is greater than I." Right? So the president of the United States is greater than I am. He's not better than me. He's a human being and I'm a human being, but he is greater than I am. All right, I don't want to beat that to death. Or we're in church, so I don't want to beat that to life. But now the Bible also says that Jesus has been elevated to be at that same level of authority. That is what it means when the Bible says that Christ has been seated at the right hand of the Father. The man of the right hand is the man who executes for you, executes everything for King. And it's the for the king, and it's the highest seat of power. And it means that everything has been placed under his feet. So Jesus right now is exercising all of his Father's authority. Do you know there's no place higher for Jesus to go? If Jesus were elevated any higher, he would be promoted to a rank higher than God. So the fact, that is religious language, right? I think to a lot of us, because if you grew up in a church of just about any kind, right, you've heard this in creeds, maybe you recited it every time you went to church, seated at the right hand of the Father. It's just religious language for so many of us. Stop and think about what it means that there could be a person, someone who is also a man, seated on an equal footing with God the Father. Think about that. And that is the one whose name you've been given to use in your prayers and in your ministering to people. In Ephesians 1, we read, God seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. How high? Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things. To all mankind? No. To the church. What does that mean? To have the right to use the name of Jesus means that you have the right to use the name of the person who holds the most authority in all of creation, the right to use the name above every other name. Second truth we have to grasp here is this: we've been given the privilege to use the name of Jesus, the privilege to use the name of Jesus. Peter and John weren't carrying any money, but the riches they did possess were much more beneficial for that lame man because they had the right to use the name of Jesus. As I was just hinting, when Jesus received authority from the Father, he did not give his authority to the whole human race. Remember what we said about authority. The right to use another man's name first requires that he specifically gives you that right. Are you still with me? A power of attorney only authorizes you to do something for me if I put your name in it. Otherwise, you can't do anything for me. You can't take money out of my bank account unless I put your name in the document. In just the same way, the privilege to use Jesus' name only belongs to people who are in a covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It belongs only to people who are in Christ. That's pretty good news, right? I'm not sure if y'all had enough protein today. You don't think so? Who's the brave person that said that? Jesus said that the authority of his name belongs to those who believe in him. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So at the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Two important words, go therefore. Now that makes no sense. No sense at all, unless by saying that, he was also giving them the right to use his name. Notice what Jesus did not say. Jesus did not say, I have all authority, so I'm going. No, he said, I have all authority, so I'm sending you. He wanted his disciples to keep doing what they were already doing because they had already been using his name to do works of power. And guess what? He wants his followers to use his name to do the same today. So in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, people who were led by the Spirit used the name of Jesus to release the power of God. It was more than just the 12, more than the 120 that Jesus was referring to, because he said that the one who believed in him would do the works that he had been doing and would do even greater works than those. Let me say it to you like this. Here's your tweetable line of the night. It's the family name. And if you're in the family, you can use the family name. Now, people who are not in relationship with God through Christ cannot exercise his authority. We see this in Acts chapter 19. I won't call it a charming story, but it's a rather interesting story. Luke tells us, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves. We know what an exorcist is, right? Someone who seeks to cast out spirits. But let me just say here, and we'll talk about this later when we start to talk about deliverance. There's a difference between exorcism and casting out. It's actually two different words in the Greek. Christians do not do the ministry of exorcism. I know people use that word. Sometimes even Christians use that word. Exorcizo, exorcism, is using ceremonies, even in the Christian context, but in the pagan context, it involves using ceremonies, using potions, perhaps drugs, using names, using summoning other demons to fight off the demons that are already there. So the Bible does not ever use the word exorcise for the ministry that Christians have of casting out demons. That is a different word, ek, meaning out, and balo, which gives us the word, believe it or not, ultimately ball. So ek balo, what Christians do to demons is literally throw them out, kick them out, cast them out. So we do not exorcise, but there are people in many religions who are exorcists. And this is what happened. So some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits. So they would just, if they found out there was a name of a powerful demon or God or whatever, they would say, hey, I heard that this name has power. Let's try that. And they said, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, how many of you know demons know things? The evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. A beatdown on 7-1. This became known. Listen, look at the result. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Jesus said, there is no man who can do a miracle in my name who can speak lightly of me afterwards. Now, that was in the Gospels. Unless it's a pure act of God's mercy, that doesn't happen now. You have to be in the family to use the family name. And these guys found out the hard way that they did not have the right to take the name of Jesus on their lips, but you do. We read before how God gave Jesus to be the head over all things to the church. So the name of Jesus only belongs to those who trust in him, and it belongs to you. Today, if you're a believer in Jesus, you've been given the privilege to speak to sickness and to demons in the name of Jesus and set people free. All right, one more thing to look at. We better bring this plane in for a landing, and that's the purpose of using the name of Jesus. What is God's purpose in using the name of Jesus? Well, there are several, and we just saw one. First, God wants to magnify Jesus' name. When those exorcists were defeated, what happened? Jesus' name got honor. When that happened, unbelievers saw that Jesus' name was a name unlike any other name. And whenever something wonderful happens in the name of Jesus, his name is magnified, and it points people to the man behind the name. God's intention is that everyone would honor the Son just as they honor the Father. You know, people don't want to give credit to Jesus. They kind of bristle. They get prickly at that. They're okay with talking about the big guy, the man upstairs. Hey, put in a good word for me with the man upstairs. They have no problem talking about the Creator, right? But once you bring in the J word, there's trouble. Why? That's God's doing. God has invested the J name, Jesus, with power. Jesus said, for the Father judges no one. Look at this level of authority. But has committed all judgment to the Son, so that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Well, that's not very politically correct or ecumenical, is it? That means that God, I don't know what you think, but this means that God is no longer content, listen to what I'm going to say, to just let people honor him in general. We must give him honor now through the Son. And when we demonstrate the power of Jesus' name, that causes glory to come to his name. It causes people to honor and worship the Son just as they do the Father. Second, God wants to demonstrate Jesus' true identity. We've kind of been hinting around this one, but if you keep reading Acts 2, 3, 4, and so on, you can see that the power of Jesus' name shows that he really is who the apostles said he was. They call Jesus by all these titles in Acts, Lord, Messiah, Son of God, and so on. And all those names are proven to be true by the fact that his name carries that divine power. All of those titles show that Jesus really is more than just another prophet. He deserves those titles. And then finally, God wants us to continue Jesus' mission by using his name. Luke says that his gospel was about everything that Jesus began to do and teach until he was taken up into heaven. Everything that the church has done ever since that day is just the things that Jesus has been doing ever since through his people. That's a great way to look at it. Through the name of Jesus, we not only continue his works, but we're also called to continue his work, the work of telling people the good news of the kingdom, telling people that the kingdom of God has come to us. You know, when somebody gives me a power of attorney, it's not so I can do my own thing. Think about this. It's so that I can serve that person who authorized me. It's so that I can carry out that person's wishes. I've been authorized to work for their good. You know what happens to people who do it the other way, right? They end up behind bars, don't they? In the same way, Jesus authorized us to use his name to demonstrate the kingdom to people for his glory. So when people are touched, when people are healed in his name, just like in the gospel, what is it? It's a sign that the kingdom of God has come to them, and it's an invitation to them that they need to step in to that kingdom and join it, give their lives to Jesus. Beginning of Jesus' ministry in Luke 4, we hear what that beautiful kingdom looks like when it touches our world. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, meaning the year of the Lord's favor. So friends, we need to have faith in the name of Jesus. We need to understand the purpose of using his name. We need to understand that we've been given the privilege to use that name in prayer and sometimes as a weapon. We need to be convinced of the incredible authority that God has placed within his name. Just like Peter and John, we need to learn. We need to be built up in our faith, in our hearts, to be convinced that Jesus' name, through faith in his name, can heal the sick and release miracles of power. So I want to dare you tonight to have faith and confidence in Jesus' name. The Bible says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is still help in his name. So let's have faith in the name of Jesus.